Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is truth. It is life. And we thank you that the word proclaims to us great, glad tidings of great joy. The angel asks the question, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Live in us today, O Lord. Reign in us today, O Lord. And I pray that your word would provide for us guidance and help and encouragement and all that we have need of. Speak to us, we ask, in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so for the past few weeks, I'm too loud here, Courtney. I've taken what I'm calling a passion interlude, some messages about the passion of Christ, the last and the Holy Week. And the theme of what I've been preaching to us the last couple or 3 weeks has to do with unmet expectations. And that theme's going to continue today, by the way. Israel expected a king. In fact, they expected God to be their king. So in our study of Nehemiah, I wanted to point out that the joy and the celebration that was going on, that's been going on in all we've read in the book of Nehemiah, was dulled only by the fact that foreign kings ruled over the people of Israel. They were in the promised land, but they did not have their promised king. And this is what they said: we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produced. Because of our sin and its abundant harvest goes to kings that you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please, and we are in great distress. So I wanted to point out that in the middle of all the celebration, there were problems, and that's sort of an example for us too, that when we have difficulties in our life, it's not time to stop praising God. Praise him in the storm. So 500 years later, after Nehemiah, Israel still is stinging from the grief of foreign rulers. And their expectation of a king had come to a frenzied, fevered pitch. So the prophet from Nazareth comes riding to town. The prophet from Nazareth comes riding to town, and they had then and there their longed hope for king. What they had hoped for, sort of. They had their king, but he wasn't exactly the sort of king that they hoped for. He rode on a donkey. Kings don't ride donkeys. He washed his disciples' feet. What kind of king washes the feet of his subjects? He shared the bread of redemption with his betrayer. Don't kings usually have their betrayers put to death? Jesus shared the bread of redemption with his betrayer. So N.T. Wright says this about Jesus, Israel's king. You see, the reason Jesus wasn't the sort of king people had wanted in his own day was that he was the true king. But they had become used to the ordinary, shabby, second-rate sort. He was the king, all right, but he came to redefine kingship itself around his own work, his own mission, his own fate, end quote. He was the king, all right, but he'd come to redefine kingship. I love that quote. The problem was that Israel wasn't buying it. We will have our king on our terms or not at all. And the point for you and for me is, let us not ever come to the point of saying, I will have God on my terms or not at all, because you won't have him on your terms, I promise you that. Okay? So one unmet expectation upon another accumulated until in a matter of days, many began demanding his execution, and their voices swelled until the demand was met. Israel's king, their divine king, the true Son of God and the Son of Man, was scourged mercilessly beyond recognition. He received a crown, but it was a crown of thorns, and when I took the crown off of the cross this week, I left it here. Because this is awful. You pick this thing up, and it's painful to pick up. This is, I don't know how close a replica it is to the crown of thorns. The crown was placed on his head. I'm going to leave this here. You know, if you want to touch it when you go by for communion today, get an idea. Talk about unmet expectations. That's the crown that our Lord wore. And he was mocked, and he was beaten, and he was spit upon, and he was nailed to a cross and suspended between heaven and earth for all to see, bloody, naked, tortured. And the only visible sign of his kingship was in the form of an accusation, a placard over his head that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And Israel's king died. And that's that. Put on full display, suffering humiliation beyond my ability to conceive. And that was that. The religious leaders, the political leaders, the crowds gathered, Jesus' family, Jesus' disciples, I suspect even his own precious mother, expected that that was the end of the story. That was their expectation. Okay, so let's read the scripture. Luke chapter 24. I got a little bit of a lengthy passage, and I'm going to try to get through this briefly. Beginning in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 35. Luke chapter 24. Hear the word of the Lord. On the first day of the week, early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again?" And they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces to the downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem? I'm sorry, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and in deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and to be crucified, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning among us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. I know this is terribly silly, but I'm going to start with a joke. And this is a joke that calls for class participation. So knock, knock.
Who's there?
Orange.
Orange.
Orange, you're glad God doesn't live up to our expectations. A God who lived up to our expectations, yours and mine, would be a terribly small God indeed. We expect of God trinkets and baubles, and he bestows upon us true treasure. He gives us himself. So the religious leaders, the political leaders, the crowds gathered, Jesus' family, his disciples, his precious mother, expected that that was the end of the story. And aren't you glad God doesn't live up to our expectations? Or should I say, aren't you glad God doesn't live down to our expectations? So what I'll do, and hopefully briefly here, is to see in today's text the continued issue of unmet expectations and how in the final analysis you and I should be very glad that God is God and that he is not in the business of doing as we expect, but he is in the business of doing what we need. So in the passage we read today, there are actually two events: the resurrection of Jesus and then the subsequent conversation that he has with two of his disciples. The first of those speaks of the unexpected nature of the resurrection. The second speaks of the unexpected event of the resurrection. And for reasons that I won't take time to explain, I want to consider those two events in reverse order. Okay, starting with the Emmaus Road encounter, as Jesus spells out what I've been saying here, namely, or as rather the scriptures spell out what I've been saying here, namely, that just as everything else that had occurred since the triumphal entry, since everything else that occurred in Holy Week, everything else that occurred was a drastic departure from the plan the Jewish people had imagined that Jesus was going to execute. And now comes the climax of Holy Week, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and guess what? Just like the whole rest of the week, there's nothing to indicate that anyone expected this. And once again, aren't you glad God doesn't live up to our expectations? So there are two disciples, and they're not named here for us. Whether it was two of the 12 or others, I don't know, but they're walking on a road to the town called Emmaus. And they're doing what I expect they would be doing, mourning the loss, not only of Jesus, but bigger than that, the loss of the dream of a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so they say this: Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But we had hoped that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And that hope is gone, dead. Their hope died with Jesus, and nothing remains to be said except, "We had hoped, but no more." I don't remember who I was talking with about this week, but you know, it's so crazy. You read the Gospels. It's perplexing and shocking to me, and I don't know that it ought to be, but it is, that nobody, 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 not one, took Jesus at his word in regard to his resurrection. Because he told them over and over again. Never once does anybody seem remotely to get it. And it makes it more perplexing to me that in Matthew's gospel, Pilate orders guards be placed over Jesus' tomb in anticipation of the disciples staging a resurrection. Because they'd heard that the Lord had claimed he would be raised. They heard his words, they comprehended the meaning, but they did not apprehend the truth. Not a single soul for one moment believed that Jesus would be raised from the dead. So Jesus, he's talking with these guys, and he's perplexed too, you know. He says to them, "How foolish are you, how slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, then enter his glory?" And he then demonstrates from the scriptures, and the scripture says that their hearts were set on fire, didn't our hearts burn within us, but they still don't, it's still just a blur, because they don't recognize that their king is in their midst still. And it raises this question for me. I don't know about you. How often am I unaware of the one who walks with me? How often are my ears deaf to his word and my mind dull to his truth and my heart cold to his touch? They didn't expect this. And I can't leave the Emmaus Road encounter without commenting on the moment that their eyes actually were open and they did recognize. They invite Jesus to dinner, not even recognizing that it's Jesus. And the scripture says, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And the phrase that comes to mind is, there's just something about the way Jesus breaks bread. He breaks bread like nobody else. They recognize him as he breaks the bread. So the point's simple. Just as everything else that occurred since the triumphal entry, Jesus' resurrection was a case of unmet expectations. And I'm wonderfully glad that God is bigger than my expectations. Okay? So now for the first event that we read of today, the resurrection itself, and the unexpected nature of the resurrection, namely this. I never paid close attention to this. I probably noticed it and was aware of it, but this year, in preparation for today, is the first time this has really just captured my attention and my heart. The resurrection of Jesus occurred in stunning solitude. You know what I mean? Stunning, unexpected solitude. I'm blown away that nobody gets to see the resurrection of Jesus. Nobody gets to see that moment. And in fact, there's not a single detail included in any of the Gospels about the actual event of the resurrection itself. Not a single thing is told us. The closest we get is that there was a loud bang when the angel came down to roll the tomb away in Matthew. But that's the only detail about what actually happened. And I think about it, and you know, was there thunderbolts and lightning? Very, very frightening me. I think perhaps Jesus just little bit of life coming back, slowly coming back, and the gasp. But we don't know. And isn't that crazy? Isn't it crazy that we don't know a single thing about what happened in that moment in time? Of all the events of Holy Week, this is the one nobody gets to see. In all the humiliation of Christ takes place as a grand spectacle. And the crucifixion's agony is intensified in my mind because it was public. And I so, you know, when I put myself there, I so want to hide him from the eyes of the mocking crowd. And you would expect God to do his best work when there's an audience watching. You'd expect, this is the point. You would expect God to act like the TV preacher. Bring him up here. Bring him up here. Let me put on a show. God does his best work when nobody's watching. So Christ's vindication comes and nobody sees it. God's vindication of himself occurs when no one's around to see it, in the dark solitude of a stone-sealed cave. And it's stunning, and it's wholly unexpected, and it's counterintuitive, and it's God. Because he doesn't live up to our expectations. We're down to our expectations. And there's one last thing I want you to see, and perhaps you see it. Because we've looked at Jesus, particularly the last week of his life, over the last several weeks. Which, by the way, in the text of Scripture, this is a very important week. The Gospels, you know, are filled with more information about these 7 days than the rest of Jesus' 3.5-year ministry combined. Just about that. The Scripture gives a lot of detail. And we've been paying attention to that detail. But what I want you to see, if you don't already, is that what we've witnessed here in the last week of Jesus' life is also, besides the historical fact of it, also serves as a great analogy for the way God works in the lives of his people. Because just like Jesus didn't do anything anybody expected, God very seldom does what we expect. And aren't you glad? In the final analysis, aren't you glad? Because God is more concerned with what we need than what we want. Because he's a good God. Good gods give you what you need, not what you want. He will lead you down the paths of his choosing, not yours. I assure you of this, your plans and God's plans will at some point be diametrically opposed if they have not yet been. God is not inclined to give you what you want. He is inclined to give you what you need. And if you're lucky, sometimes what you want and what you need coincide. But always, always in the final analysis, you will find it most fortuitous that God does not live down to your expectations. Because what we expect of God is far too little. We expect of him trinkets and baubles, and he bestows upon us true treasure. He bestows upon us himself. I was really moved by this quiet vindication of Christ, unseen. Yeah, yesterday I was like sobbing in here thinking about that. Because in this life when vindication comes, and it does come for us as well, after we followed through the messy part, it ends in glorious day, and that happens over and over and over again, and it will happen in a grand picture, but each, you know, over and over again, we experience the vindication of following God through the messy parts. But seldom, if ever, is it in the eyes of the multitude, but in the secret place of the Most High. And I want everybody to see. I want everybody to see when he says, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he does that in quiet places when there's nobody around. Because our vindication, that which we really need, is Christ himself. He is what I need. He's what I have need of. He is my vindication. And finally, when Christ is all I have left, Christ is more than enough. He gives us himself even when he doesn't give us the things we want. In the final analysis, you will say, I'm so glad God doesn't live down to my expectations. Amen.